we started the week with the effort to identify who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? And we learned that, yes, he's the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah that we want him to be or expect him to be. He's the Messiah whom God has sent, the suffering Messiah. Well, the question of who Jesus is comes up again in the gospel today after he miraculously raises the young man back to life. The crowd exclaims, "A great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people." Now, they're not saying that he's God, that Jesus is God, even though that's the truth, but they're saying that a man of God, a person who's working with the power of God, is in our midst, and he must be a great prophet, which is also true, but not quite the whole truth. Part of the problem, of course, is that we can't capture the identity of Jesus with one label. In fact, we can't capture the identity of anybody with one label. And that makes me turn to the first reading, where St. Paul gives a whole list of different roles in the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, those who work mighty deeds, gifts of healing, assistant, administration, tongues. And then he says, is everybody an apostle? Is everybody a prophet? He's saying, does everybody have these roles? The answer being no, everyone has a different role. But his main point is not that we should be divided up into the different compartments and each one have a label. His main point is that we're one body and we are all part of the one. We all have our own part, but we're part of the whole. It's a kind of an organic vision of the body of Christ, and that no part can say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not that part. We skipped over the good part of this reading where the ear says to the eye, because I'm not an eye, I can't be part of the body and all that. I love that part. But anyway, it's not in the liturgy. But I mean, in other words, Paul is not saying find your label and put yourself in a box. He's saying there are many roles, many tasks, and each of us has one or maybe more than one, and we're all part of the whole. I mean, after all, were the prophets not teachers? Did the apostles not work mighty deeds? Well, yeah, they did. So even the apostles fit into more than one box, if you want to put it that way. So it's not all about labels. This is part of the richness of the church. The richness of the church is each individual person has a unique, special place, but is also at the service of the whole and part of a whole. And so the church is this marvelous community in diversity, or this diversity in unity, kind of like the Trinity. And that's kind of the basis of it all. So, yeah, we could label the Father, and label the Son, label the Holy Spirit, as if they're completely distinct from one another, but they're not. They're completely one. And that's what the body of Christ is like. Now, if I could engage in a little bit of stereotyping here, because stereotypes are labels, right? And they're boxes, but they're useful in order to get an understanding of the different roles. And in fact, these are, you could say, stereotypes: prophets, teachers, apostles, and miracle workers. Oh, this is a miracle worker. Well, is that all he or she is? Well, no. And the reason I have this in mind is because of the two saints that we celebrate today, Saint Robert Bellarmine, or Roberto, because he's an Italian, Roberto Bellarmine, and Saint Hildegard of Bingen. I guess this stood out for me because I found this collect that the Sister Carol printed for me before I left the Philippines, because it's not in the book. So she said, if you're going to do the Feast of Saint Hildegard, you need the collect. And it says, as we rejoice in commemorating the Virgin, Blessed Hildegard, may we be instructed by her loving devotion. Loving devotion is supposed to characterize St. Hildegard. And then if you look at the collect for St. Robert Bellarmine, you adorned the Bishop St. Robert Bellarmine with wonderful learning and virtue to vindicate the faith of your church. And what struck me is, the description of Hildegard is kind of a feminine one, loving devotion. And the description of Robert is kind of a masculine one, vindicating the church and standing up to defending. And those are their roles. You could say, again, these are stereotypes, that Hildegard was the feminine saint who brought the richness of her femininity to the service of the church. And Robert Bellarmine was a strong guy with his sword in hand, and he stood up to defend the church against the errors that rose from the Protestant Reformation. What I love about this is that Hildegard was a German, and Robert Bellarmine was an Italian. If you want to talk about stereotypes, they don't fit into the stereotypes. The stereotype of the Italians is that richness, that kind of, you know, appreciation of the arts and music and kind of a more feminine richness of life. And the Germans are the disciplined, orderly, more masculine. That's the stereotype. So you have Hildegard is a woman from Germany with all the richness of her German culture, but also the richness of her femininity. And it's all at the service of the church. Then you have Robert Bellarmine, who's a brilliant theologian. Well, they're both brilliant theologians. But he's got to stand up and defend the church from these errors that are arising from up north. And he does it with the richness of his Italian culture and his appreciation of what it means to be a man of God. And you say, well, this is, you see, these labels, they just don't fit. They're helpful insofar as we identify gifts, but they're too limiting if we say this is the box and there's nothing else. So Hildegard and Robert are a great team, I think. And both of them, if you want to talk about gifts, both of them are extraordinarily gifted people, brilliant and sensitive and just instruments of God in many ways. Hildegard, if you read her biography, she was a little bit of everything. She doesn't fit into any box. She's a composer. She's a visionary, a mystic. She's a leader. She's a counselor, a theologian. Okay, so my point here is that I'm trying to make the point of St. Paul. We're all part of this one body, and it has lots and lots of gifts. And we're not to look at other people's gifts and say, oh, I don't have that and I should. No, the better way to see it is, isn't it a great thing to be part of this body that has all these gifts, and that the best among us are the ones who put their gifts at the service of the whole body, like Hildegard and Robert. Then we have Jesus, this is at the heart of this whole thing, who contains all the richness of humanity. He's a man, but he has the tenderness that you would think a mother has, and he even speaks about himself that way. And he's God, so he has everything that is needed to address the particular situation of each person. And today's gospel is the story of his raising of the son of the widowed mother, the only son of the widowed mother. Now, if you were a newspaper reporter and you wanted to just give the facts, you would say, here it is, he's going to the town, he meets the procession, he finds out the man's dead, and he's the only son of the widowed mother, and he raises the man back to life. Those are the facts of the case. And sometimes you find this approach to the scriptures in the scripture scholars. They're examining the details. I remember when I was in school, one of the questions was this term that Jesus uses, young man, I tell you, arise. I don't remember what the Greek word is, but the question is, well, how old was the guy? I don't know how old he is. I don't remember the answer, but I mean, young man in Greek, whatever the term was, implies a certain age range. Maybe he's 12, maybe he's 18. I don't know. He's adolescent. But I mean, that kind of thing, it's important to know the details, but that's not pondering the word. If we ponder the word, especially a passage like this, it's really a moving experience, because you get into Jesus' own experience and the very moving encounter with a grieving mother, a grieving widow. You say, this is, you can't enter into it as a newspaper reporter. You have to enter into it as a person with a heart. And I, going back to the stereotypes, you can't do it in a purely masculine way or a purely feminine way. You have to have marshaled all of your humanity and recognize that Jesus has the richness of how to deal with a grieving widow. He knows how to do it. He knows how to be moved with pity. It comes naturally to him. His humanity is not blocked by any sin. So his human response is to be moved with pity. That's the right human response. But he also knows that he can do something about this. And so he takes the step to, first of all, he tells the woman, do not weep, which we'd say, well, that's not really the right thing to say to grieving mothers. You don't tell them not to weep. But in his case, he was presenting a solution or a response to her hopeless condition. And then he stops the whole procession and, you could say, reverses it. So what we have here, we're invited to ponder the experience of a funeral. You've all been to funerals. I mean, I've probably been to more than anyone because it's part of my job. I was trying to think, because as a priest, I'm blessing dead people all the time. I probably hundreds. I don't know if it's 1,000, but I mean, it's a lot of people. I've been to lots of wakes and funerals. And some of the most difficult are the ones where a parents, or say a widowed mother, loses a child, the death of a child. Some of the hardest ones actually are the suicides, because those are so wrenching, suicide of a young person, or any death of a young person. And what do you say in those situations? The emotional response is wordless, right? You can't really say, you can't offer any solution. The natural tendency is to withdraw from it and say, well, I just won't go. I just won't go because I don't know what to say anyway. But Jesus tells us, no, first of all, let yourself be moved with pity. Let yourself be moved with compassion for the suffering. And then step forward and be present to the people who are grieving. Be part of the experience, what Pope Francis emphasizes so much, accompaniment. That's a Christian way of relating, accompaniment. Be with people, whatever situation they're in. If they're grieving, grieve with them. If they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. St. Paul says the same. But then, now, in Jesus' case, of course, he has the power to raise the man to life. We, by ourselves, don't have that power, but the body of Christ is that's us, the church, is continuing the work of Christ in the world. So, yes, we do. And at the right time and in the right way, we bring faith to these situations of grieving. Faith. It's not that we're not grieving. We are. But we're not defeated by grief, because we know that there is a life beyond this life. And we know that there's a power, comes from God, a power that has already conquered death. That's true. And that, you know, we don't go up to grieving people and say, oh, God conquered death, so don't cry. But we carry that conviction with us wherever we go. And that way we continue the work of Christ in the world. Okay, so it maybe to try to summarize that, we bring that, you could say, masculine conviction and strength to say, okay, this is the truth. Okay, this is the truth. This is the thing you got to do. That's the way a man would approach it. But with the compassion, the more feminine compassion, say, well, yeah, but you be sensitive to the experience of the person and journey with the person a little bit. And that's, Jesus does both, and we're to do both, and the church does both. Okay. I don't know if that makes sense. But let's ask the intercession of St. Robert Bellarmine and St. Hildegard of Bingen to help us to be not only sensitive or full of, what's the word? Joyful. I'm sorry, full of loving devotion, and at the same time be filled with the virtue to vindicate the faith of the church. Amen. We ask him to pray for us.